This morning I want to start a series that we're going to run for a couple weeks here, and we'll see how far it goes. But WWJD, what would Jesus do? We see those on bracelets, we see banners, we see it as cute, subtitles and things that are going on. And so I want to look at a series here for a few weeks. What would Jesus do? And the whole purpose, I'll give it to you right out front, is that I'm hoping that in this series that we take a really hard look at discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And we already know that we're not going to measure up, but it's in this series I hope that we just be determined that we're going to work through these things, that we're going to be focused, to understand the importance of allowing Jesus to work in our lives. Say amen to that. Allowing God to work in our lives. You know, sometimes we're open. We say, God, you can do this and you can do that, but don't touch this area. Well, what I'm hoping in the next couple weeks is that every skeleton door, at least between you and God, is ministered to. That God would open up some of these doors, and that you would freely say, God, yep, I want to open up every door. I want to open up everything to you, because my whole life I want to have the perspective of what would Jesus do in this circumstance. And then we live in a day and age that has this, that's okay with spiritual awakening. Say amen. They never say that they're not spiritual. If you talk to somebody, oh, I'm spiritual, I just don't want to do that religious thing. And you stop. So that really what they're saying is, we like the idea of being spiritual, we just don't want God in it. We don't want God to change things. We want to just have it the way we want. And instead of working out a relationship with God, they're more in tune to like the religious side of it. There was two scriptures that I gave last week, and I want you to kind of hang on to those. Those are kind of two that we're just going to be looking at through this all too. Is Isaiah 43:19, where Isaiah says this, speaking the words of the Lord. See, I am doing a new thing. How many really want God to do a new thing? How many are tired of the old to the point where, okay, God, I surrender my life to you because I want you to do a new thing. I perceive that you're doing a new thing, and I want you to do this new thing. And then God says, I'm making a way in a wilderness. Some of us know what a wilderness is, don't we? Some of us know and understand that it's been some dark spots, and we're looking, God, yeah, I need a new perspective. I need you to do a new thing. I need to have a new attitude. And then Jeremiah 29:11, which is a familiar verse too, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Can you say amen to that this morning? That's what we're desiring. So as we journey together, understand this, and I make no apologies for it. God wants to do a new thing. He desires that's his purpose. He wants to do a new thing in our lives. He wants us to be more Christ-like. Sometimes that's a little painful, because in us being more Christ-like, he's got to get some things out of our lives. Sometimes when we hide these things or put these things behind doors, or we don't want to deal with them, sometimes we get spanked. He wants us to be more Christ-like. He wants us to have a new thing happen in our life. He has a plan for us. It's not to harm us. It's to give us a hope. It's to give us a future. It's to set us on the right track. And he declares that if we will look to him, that he will be able to accomplish all these things. Amen? Let's bow our head for a moment. Father, we just ask, as we just take a moment to go to your word here, and Lord God, you would do a new thing in our lives. Because when we run things ourselves, we don't do a really good job, Lord. And we need your help. We need you to be involved in our lives. We need you to take things out of our life. We need you to put things into our life. We need you to be God in our lives. And I ask, Lord, as we just begin this series, that you would allow us to have the perspective of what would Jesus do? And then we would respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to look at compassion, and when you think of compassion, you know, my whole thinking of this is what would Jesus do? How does Jesus show compassion? How does Jesus minister to those that he came into contact with, and what did he do to, one, be a blessing to them, one, to be involved in their life, to, one, to not look away from some of the things that were wrong? What did he do? Sometimes when we think of compassion, I think this: do we just write the check? Do we just write the check? If we're able to, do we just meet a need? If we're able to, do we just send them on their way? Or is there more to it? Does Jesus want more of us than just writing the check? Of course he does. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to take a hard look at those that are around us. He wants us to meet the need when we can, but he also wants us to have personal contact with someone. Because sometimes it's easier to just write the check. You write the check and you go on, and then sometimes God says, no, that was good, but there's more to it. I want you to get involved in this person's life. I want you to show the compassion that I had from him. And there's different sides of Jesus, I think. If we look at some of these portions of Scripture, there's different sides of Jesus' compassion. Jesus reacted in different ways, but it was still compassion. You know, Jesus warned people of their shortcomings. Jesus was not afraid to show them that what they were doing wasn't right. He warned them, he encouraged them, and he gave them words that they don't like. Amen. There, you look, he uses words like beware. He used words like watch out, take heed, and the one we hate the most, he said, listen. And then, you know, those are all words that when you're not doing what you know to be doing, those are words that hurt. When we're at a spot where we're not doing what the Lord wants us to do and we know it's not, when Jesus warns us, it stings. When he says, watch out, you're getting into an area of your life that is going to have consequences. And then when he tells us to listen, especially if you're running from God. If you're running from God and God says, listen, that's the last words that you want to hear from him, because you know that if you stop to listen, you have to make a change. And I think these warnings sometimes come back to us, and there's two effects. You can either heed to God's word and begin to allow him to do things, or you can keep on running. And I think if I was to give a definition of compassion, I would say it's this: it's the ability to love someone and challenge them when you know they're off track. Amen. To be able to say, I love you enough that I'm going to approach you and tell you that you're off track. I love you enough that I'm going to help you get back on track. Not just writing a check, so to speak. I think that's really the hardest part of compassion, because we don't want to offend anybody. That's the big thing right now. Don't offend anybody. Don't point somebody in the right direction. Don't share common sense, because sometimes you're going to offend them and they're going to go off. And I think it's the hardest thing, because we don't really want to offend somebody. And hear me, I'm going to break this down in a minute. We don't want to lose a friendship by showing them that they're way off, or, you know, we don't want to embarrass them. We don't want to make it awkward. You know the moments that I'm talking about that's awkward, you know. You know they're doing something wrong. They know they're doing something wrong. You don't like it. They know you don't like it. So it becomes awkward, but nobody says anything. And then we really know that if it's not done right, we risk the alienation of the very person that we love, or the very person that we're concerned about. And then I say this: But to say nothing, but to say nothing, is that compassion? Is that compassion? Is that to pretend he or she is okay when you know they're not? Is that compassion? To just watch somebody spiral out of control, what responsibility do we have? And if we don't take the opportunity to get involved, will we be held responsible? Ouch, right? Ouch. Because we want to help, but we don't know how to help. We want to get involved, but we're afraid to get involved. We want to not offend someone, but where does all of that fit in? See, that weighs heavy on my heart, and I'm sure it weighs heavy on yours. That's the only way I can tell you is we got to be prayed up for that. To get involved in somebody's life, to not be meddling, but actually compassionate, to care about them, you know. And I want to say this too, and maybe I'll get a kickback. I don't know, but I believe it's God's word. So, you know, for those that protest at the gravesites of gay people, and the ones that protest servicemen and servicewomen, that's not compassion. It's not compassion. Nowhere in God's word does it say to approach a person like that and to do these things. And the older I get, I think of the 60s, and I think of all the fire and brimstone preachers. And there were some good ones, and I was a part of some of that. And is growing up, as I heard some tremendous movements, and I heard some tremendous messages about, you know, hellfire and brimstone. You know, come to Jesus or you're on your way to hell. And it worked. It worked then. But here's the problem that I'm finding. It didn't last. It didn't last. It scared them at the moment, but unless it's a real relationship with God, they missed it, and we're finding out. And now society today, you bring those hellfire and brimstone messages, they just tune you out. And sometimes we got to learn different ways of bringing the message, learn different ways to approaching. We don't change God's word, but we need to change the way that we approach it. And here's what I'm finding. The truth has to be preached, but it has to be preached in the right reasoning. And what I'm seeing is messages that if you're approaching somebody to just tell them what they're doing wrong and you don't love them, you're not preaching the truth. Because the truth should set them free. The truth should allow God's anointing to be in what you're saying. The truth preached for any other reason pushes them away from God. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20:18 says this, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. I served the Lord with great humility." And what he's showing us there is that pride does not come from God. That pride actually breeds quarrels. That pride actually separates us from God and from others. Pride makes us say we got to have the best seat in the house. Pride says that because I've been a Christian for 30 years, look at me. Because I've done this and I've done that and I've quit this and I've quit that. And what I'm telling you this morning is that unless we're careful, we can stop what God wants to do in people's lives because we're doing it with the wrong motive. One writer put it this way. Never think that in lowering yourself you have left power for good. On the contrary, in this humbling yourself, you are imitating and using the same means that Jesus used. You are walking in his ways and therefore in his truth, and you are in the right state to receive life and to impart it to others. You say amen to that? Compassion is kindness and sympathy, but it goes deeper than that. Because in compassion, you're trying to restore. In compassion, you're trying to meet a need. In compassion, you're trying to get them to change and be willing to walk with them. Because if you really look at the origin of the word in Latin, compati means to suffer with. So if you're saying that you have compassion on somebody and for someone, you're saying, I'm willing to suffer with you. I'm willing to walk with you. I'm willing to not only point out what's wrong. I'm not only there to tell you of all life mistakes that you made, but I'm willing to suffer with you and help you walk in the right way. I'm helping you have true compassion that will change your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, and if you know anything about him, he was a man of great sacrifice and a man that suffered greatly for the kingdom of God. He said, we must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or admit to do and more in the light of what they suffer, meeting their need. See, the Bible is saturated with compassion. It seeps from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It tells of all of the compassion that Jesus had. The Bible talks of a God that had compassion for Israel, the chosen people. But then there's also a God that says he wants to be our Savior. There's also a God who says that he suffers for the world. And then he asks us to suffer with them. He asks us to get involved. He asks us to do more than write the check, so to speak, but to get involved. So number one is this, you know, compassion is a warning. And we, like I said, we can't discredit the word of God. We can't undo what God wants us to say, but there is a way to do it. And you will get an opportunity to minister to people when they know that you love them and want to get involved in their lives. Number two is compassion is caring. Acts 20:19 says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. And then I saw this illustration. It's happened in a roundabout way to me, but here's what this preacher said in this illustration. He says this, I'll never forget a funeral that I conducted for a small child. As I waited for the family to gather, a little boy went to the casket. And he says that as the little boy approached the casket, he says, your little sister is with Jesus. And then he says this, and I love this. He says, good theology, bad timing. Because what he says is that as soon as he said it, this little boy burst into tears and he says, I don't want her with Jesus. I want her here with me so that we can go play. See, sometimes we say the wrong things at the wrong time with good intentions. See, I speak for a living. If that don't scare you, that my job is to study the Bible and share God's word. But I want you to know something, and I believe this with all my heart. All the schooling that I have will never replace the quiet times sometimes and shedding a tear with somebody. Because you show them that you love them. You show them that you care. They don't want to know how smart you are and what courses you took at those times in their lives. They want to know that you care. George MacDonald says, tears are often the only cure for weeping. And I want you to know, sometimes the most Christian thing you will ever do is cry with somebody. That will be the most Christian thing you ever will do. Wash, rinse, repeat. I mean it. Every part of our life, wash, rinse, repeat. That is the Christian thing to do. John 11:35 says a very short verse. It said, Jesus wept. And if you took that into the context that Jesus said it, he's speaking with Lazarus' family, and his grieving sisters and Mary and Martha are all seeing the mourners there, and that seems natural enough for Jesus to be crying. But then think about this. Jesus knew that he was going to raise him up. So why was he weeping? Why was he crying? Why was he not calm and blessed and say, just hang in there, just a minute. It's not done yet. Because Jesus has compassion for the suffering. Because Jesus at that point really saw what the reality of sin would do to people. And he saw what the cost of redemption would be for him. And saw that his death would eventually bring people to life. See, there's a kinship in sorrow. And it bounds our relationship. You want to draw close to somebody, cry with them. You want in somebody's hard times, don't necessarily give them a lot of words. Just show them that you care. Sometimes they just need to vent and you don't have to say any words. And the more words you say, the worse you make it. Just listen sometimes is the very best thing that they're looking for. Kinship. Knowing that you care. Compassion comes from you going through some things. Going through some of your previous failures. Going through some of the things that you struggled with sin and letting them know that God cares. And God can bring them out of it. Sometimes the hurts that we go through and the suffering, because listen to me, who understands those hurts more than someone that's going through it? Who would understand divorce more than somebody that went through a divorce? Who would understand losing a loved one than a person that lost a loved one? Who would understand struggling every day with health issues except someone that was going through that? Relationships just goes right on down the line. Who would understand rejection but a person that went through it? Who would understand depression and isolation and all the things that are involved when you're discouraged than somebody that went through it? And my voice to you this morning is this: what has God brought you through so you could help somebody else? What has God brought you through? Because he wanted to bring you through it, but there's more to that. There's a deeper side of that. He didn't want to just show compassion. He wanted you to suffer with someone else and help them through it. Compassion is the power to transform, to change. And I realize God has to do that. It comes from God. I can't teach you to be compassionate. Say amen. I can't teach you to be compassionate. That comes from God, and it comes from God's heart, and the only way you can be compassionate is God's heart working through you. Repentance comes before compassion. Compassion comes before mercy, and mercy comes before rescue. And God needs us not to forget where we came from, so that we can help others to get through it. Amen? And the last thing is this. Compassion is personal. I keep saying about writing the check. Not that we all have this unlimited checkbook, but what I'm saying, it's personal. Yeah, open up your checkbook if you can. But it's personal. Acts 20:20 says, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now listen to me. As a pastor, I want this house full. Do you understand that? As a pastor, I want this house full. As a pastor, I would love to see us take this land and expand out and have to make a bigger sanctuary to get the word out. But what I'm also saying this morning is that you're all evangelists too. And you guys will make an impact in people's lives where I'll never be able to walk. And you will have the opportunity to cry with someone. You will have the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. You will have the opportunity by going in their house and in their workplace to make an impact. And what I'm telling you is mass evangelism is good. But if you really want to see evangelism, if you really want to see compassion, it's going to start by every one of us looking to who can we minister to in their house. Who can we go to our neighbors and make an impact? Who can we suffer with because we have been brought out by something God has done in our lives? What hurt can I heal because I've been there and willing to get involved? I can invest myself with many, but I can't invest myself with everyone. That's why God has each one of us. That's why being a pastor is important. It's a calling, and I understand all of that. But I also understand if every one of us was going to be discipled the way Jesus wants us to be discipled, we're all pastors. We're all able to share God's word. We're all able to take our testimony into the hearts and lives of people in our area. And I'm telling you, the most growth that this church will ever see is the growth when we take it to the streets. When we take it and make it individual and personal. When we begin to show that we care. When we begin to show that it's not all about what I can learn from my pastor. Because that's good. You need that. I work very hard for this hour that I have to gather everyone together. I work very hard at it. I take it personal. I stay up some nights about it. But when we want to see God do something amazing, then we're all going to be working during the week. And when we get to the point where we're not doing something just to get somebody in the church, but we're doing it because it's the right thing to do, it's ministry to somebody that we care from, people are going to catch on. People are going to want what we want. People are going to want what we have. One last paragraph. Richard Baxter says this. It's from the Reformed pastor. It says, let me just read this short little paragraph. It says, "For my part, I study to speak as plainly, as movingly as possible. And yet I frequently meet with those that have been my hearers for 8 or 10 years, and mine would be 12 or 13 years now, who know not whether Christ be God or man, and wonder when I tell them the history of his birth and life and death as if they have never heard it before. I found by experience that some people who have been long unprofitable hearers have got more knowledge and have more remorse in half an hour than they did for the 10 years that I preached it." You see what I'm saying here this morning? Sometimes we're just in church. Sometimes we hear the message and we never let it go to our hearts. And what this pastor is saying is that sometimes I get more response one-on-one with somebody I meet in a restaurant or somebody I meet at Target or somebody that I meet at some other place, where that one-on-one for just a short period of time is going to make an impact. That's why I tell you this morning that small groups are important. That's why I'm telling you this morning, if you're able to teach, you ought to teach. And if you're not able to teach, you ought to sit under a teacher and be discipled. Have an impersonal a personal encounter with God through his word and through his teachers. Amen? We need it. This world needs to be discipled. This world needs Jesus. That's obvious. But God's people need to be discipled. And it's not about numbers anymore. And trust me, as a pastor, that's hard for me to say. But it's more about relationship. We're going to see God do more things when we're doing it for the right reasons. And when we care about somebody enough that we're investing. People are busy. I'm busy. You're busy. When we start investing in people, we're going to see God do some of these amazing things. As a believer, we need to hear God's warnings quickly. us. Amen. We need to respond. When God gives us a warning, it's not like a mother going, 1, 2, 3. God's saying, get on the stick. He's giving us a warning. If you don't hear the warnings, what comes after the warnings is consequences, because God doesn't say for the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th time, 1, 2, 3. Get to it. We need to be sensitive to others and have our spiritual eyes open as well as our physical eyes to be open and see where God is taking us and who we need to go to and who we need to spend a moment with. Compassion is a personal thing. Each one of us are called by God to be an evangelist. Maybe we won't all stand on a platform. Maybe we all won't have a big, but we're all to be a witness. And it doesn't take a big theologian to do it. Share what God did for you. Allow God to use what he took you through to help someone else that's going through it. You say amen this morning? If I didn't get you, I'll start all over, because he got me this week. He got me. Every one of us. Every one of us can do more. Every one of us can be more sensitive. Every one of us can be more compassionate. Every one of us can take time out of our busy schedules when God sets up a God moment for us to be involved in. Father, we thank you this morning. And I realize this got everybody. This shotgun hit every one of us this morning, including this preacher that brought the message. There are things we can do. There are resources we have that will minister to someone else. God, some of these people that are sitting around this sanctuary this morning, God, you have brought them through tremendous things. And you brought them through for a reason. Yes, to redeem them. Yes, to strengthen them. Yes, to meet a need. But you also brought us through these things that we not forget what you've done, and that we could be sensitive to help someone else. That our hearts would be open when you put a person on our heart, that we would get involved. Help us to do that, Lord God, and we will see the kingdom grow. Help us to do that, Lord, and we will be more disciplined. We will be a better follower of Christ, and that you would get honor and glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen.